2 Peter 2:10, we find Peter telling us about the false teachers again, describing them first in a general way and then breaking them down by more specifics later on, all the way through verse 20. Now, he tells us, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. We've been looking at this section. We've already seen that walking speaks of how we live our lives. And what we've been engaged in now is trying to understand what he means by the flesh. And this is a very important subject because it relates to the doctrine of man and just what man is. And of course, man has basically four different conditions. There was man as he was created by God, man as he has fallen from God, man as he's restored to God, ultimately man when he's going to be glorified with God. And so what we're looking at now is the second of those. Man has fallen. And we said last time that the flesh here is the sum total of fallen man's nature and behavior apart from the grace of God. We said that men are sinners, that they are totally depraved, ruined by sin throughout their nature with all its faculties and powers. We saw a number of places that describe that. We can look back again, even at our reading this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, or how he became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And remember, the word flesh has a number of meanings in the Bible, not only sinful fallen man. It can also mean human nature or our bodies and things of that nature. It has a variety of meanings. And so when you read in a place like Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now what I want to see here is, how does Paul describe man? Man is flesh, and he says he is sinful flesh. So when you walk after the flesh, you're walking in the power of sin, under the power of sin. Now Jesus was made like unto his brethren in all things. He became a true man. He had a full human nature, body and soul. In all things, sin excepted. God wrought a miracle in the incarnation when Jesus Christ was conceived in the Virgin Mary. He was preserved from all taint of sin. And so he was without sin. And yet, he was a man, and men in general, other than Jesus Christ, are what kind of men? Sinful men. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, or as a man, for us men and our salvation, we who are sinners. In other words, he came, when it says for sin, he came to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And in doing that, he dealt with our problem. We were condemned because of sin. What did Jesus do? The problem was sin in our flesh, and he condemned the sin in our flesh. And when we come to Christ and believe in him, what's Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He took care of the problem. But that is the problem. Men, by nature, are fallen beings. We are sinners. We're flesh. And remember what we said last time. What's the Bible tell us about our flesh? Romans 7, verse 18. Here's the problem. Why do people hold back from becoming Christians, from coming to Christ? you're not really convinced that they're so bad after all. Yeah, I have some problems. I'm not perfect. We all sin. But there's something good about me that I will never let go of. And so since I have something good in me, then I must be able to do something good to help myself out of my problem and to save myself. People are not willing to come to the point where they accept what God says about us. And what God says about us is devastating. I mean, he strips us bare. He shows us for what we are. And there's no getting around it or denying it if you're going to take the Bible at face value. He says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, he's talking here as a Christian. He tells about how he has a new will to do good, but he can't find in himself the power to carry out that good that he chooses to do. And, of course, he has to look away from himself to the Holy Spirit who dwells in him as the power to enable him to do good and even to will good. Like it says, it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But when he talks about what he is in himself, as a man conceived, born in sin, in my flesh, my corrupt, fallen nature, dwells no good thing. Now, here's a man that is a Christian. So he has the grace of God in his life, the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and he can look to God for the ability and the strength to do good. What about a man who's only in the flesh, who has never yet been converted? Well, we said last time, men sin because they're sinners. That's their nature. And as a matter of fact, they can only sin because sin totally rules and dominates their lives. In other words, they can't lift themselves up above what they are by nature and produce something different than what they are. In other words, the quality of their works takes on the same character of the source of those works, which is man's flesh. And that's why the Bible says, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In the flesh we cannot please God. And as unregenerate men, men who have never been converted, never come to Christ, we have nothing but sin in us. And there's nothing, no other principle that we can draw on to do anything but sin. Sin completely rules us. Like Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. Slaves are helpless. They're in bondage. They belong to someone else and they have to do the bidding of that master they belong to. And our master is sin. And we're not convinced of this. You know why? Because God has his hand on the world and there's what we call common grace. People are not as bad as they could be or they would be if God just took his hand off things and let things take their full natural course. This would be an unlivable world. People would be absolute monsters and demons. It would be nothing but mayhem and confusion, you know, bloodshed and violence, you know, hatred and destruction. There could be nothing else produced by man. So God restrains it, keeps his hand on it. He measures it so it only goes as far as he allows it to go. In hell, that's going to be removed. And sin is going to take its full course and be seen in its complete ugliness. Of course, then they'll be in bondage. They'll be in a prison, unable to express that sin, but it's there. And all they'll have to do for eternity is gnash their teeth that they're not able to do what they wish they could do because they're being fully restrained at that point and punished as well. But what we want to understand is God has some things that hold us back. And even our conscience is a little bit of God within us telling us right from wrong and trying to get us to do the right and avoid the wrong. And of course, conscience is not adequate to keep men from doing wrong. All it can do is condemn them for the wrong they do. It may somewhat moderate their life and also their upbringing and social mores and things of that nature can be an influence. But as far as the true heart of man, like it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the heart are the issues of life. And so everything that comes from that polluted fountain is a polluted stream. And even our best things, our religion and our what we call our good works, are utterly unacceptable to God and displeasing to Him because they proceed from the flesh. And as long as we're flesh, we can never please God or do one thing that He can accept or that is righteous in His sight. We're flesh, and God's a spirit, and we cannot do a spiritual thing until we have the Spirit of God, until we're born again of God's Spirit, so that that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then we can do things on a spiritual plane where before we were only on a fleshly plane. And this is where our inability comes in. Men are not only totally depraved, but they're totally unable to do good. As a matter of fact, we'll look at some verses. Jeremiah chapter 4. And verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. Right, there's the root of the problem. They don't know God. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. How much understanding? None. Not a little bit. None. They have no idea of what God is like and what He expects or how to do what pleases Him. None. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Well, they can sin. I mean, you know that from little children. From day one, they know how to be bad. And you worked all your life to try to get them to be good. And even after 20 years of doing that, a lot of times you find out didn't get far. They seem worse than ever. Seemed like all my efforts were in vain. No knowledge to do good. Like I said, there's none that understands. There's none that seeks God. None. In Mark chapter 10, a fellow came to Jesus and he asked him a question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In another one of the Gospels it says, what good thing must I do? In other words, his idea was, if I do good, I'll get good. Good people go to heaven. And Jesus confronted his wrong thinking right away. Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. In other words, why are you calling me good, Master? If I'm just a man like you, you shouldn't call me that. Or do you recognize that I am not just a mere man, that I am God incarnate, and as God, I am good. And even as a man, I'm without sin. But other than himself, what Jesus is saying here is, God's good, no one else. And that's why Romans 3 and verse 12, it says there, they are all gone out of the way. This is Paul describing fallen man. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Wait, what about me? I'm a good guy. No, not one. I'm not good. Only God is. And I can't do good because I have to be good to do good. And I'm not good. Unless God makes me good by His grace, and then by that same grace I am able to do good. That's what the Bible sets before us. So the flesh then refers to our spiritual and moral corruption. Not just I'm a physical being, I'm a fallen being. Let's go back even to the beginning, Genesis 6. Back in the days of Noah. Of course, Adam sinned and fell. Sin took its course. And, of course, it's a course downward, away from God. A course of degeneration. And men are growing not only in age and in size, but in sin. Sin doesn't ever stand still. It gets worse and worse. And it says in verse 3 of Genesis 6, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." Or as here is God's spirit restraining and opposing man's sinfulness. And then in verse 12, it says, "God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." All flesh was corrupted. It was a universal condition. And God sent a worldwide flood. So God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We already saw in verse 5 last time, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But wait, why didn't Noah and his family get saved? Why weren't they destroyed by the flood? Were they better? Were they different? No, they were the same, but yes, they were different. Why? Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by God's grace and changed by God's grace. And so Noah was spared, and the human race continued through him. But sin was passed on after the flood from generation to generation, just as it had been before the flood. Now, there are other terms in the Bible for flesh. One of those is the term natural, which refers to the fact that man is unregenerate. The natural man, what we are by our physical birth. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, you might even be saying, "I can't see how this could be so. Is it really that bad? I don't understand what you're trying to say. Am I being too rough? Am I exaggerating the situation? Making it worse than it really is?" I don't think so. The reason we can't receive these things, we're so dead and blind spiritually because of sin that we can't even see our own condition and our own need. It's one thing to be sick, it's another thing to know you're sick. And the worst thing about being sick and not knowing you're sick is that the sickness can take its course until it ultimately kills you. And that's why we need to know our condition. We have to receive a diagnosis before we can receive the proper cure. And so what's verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2 say? "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." He can't accept them. You can't take them in. People argue with you up and down when you tell them they're sinners. They'll fight you tooth and nail. They'll say anything they can to get away from that point and to deny it. But it's what the Bible tells us. It's the truth of God. It's what we are. "But they cannot receive these things, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." These are the spiritual truths of God. He's a man of flesh. He has lost all spiritual understanding. And so when he hears what God says, it doesn't register. It doesn't click. It goes in one ear, out the other. He just cannot relate to it, cannot understand it, can't accept it. As a matter of fact, he thinks it's nonsense, rubbish, foolishness. Another word is the word carnal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, we saw it earlier. For to be carnally minded is death. And that word carnally minded, if you have a margin, it means the minding of the flesh. Or the flesh has its own mindset, its inclinations, its dispositions, its bent. Man has been set in a certain direction. He has certain things that he relates to and appreciates. And, he savors them, is another way to say it. Just like you may have certain food that you enjoy, you savor it. Well, man loves his sin. And when it comes to sin, like the Bible says, to do evil, they are wise. They have a great love of sin, desire for sin, enjoyment of sin. But that's death. They need a new mind. They need to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. And otherwise, they'll continue to be flesh and follow the flesh to their own destruction. One more place we can see a word for this is in Jude, verse 19. Jude, verse 19. Again, describing false teachers. It says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Whereas their whole life is lived in the realm of the flesh. And the only things they can take in and understand and relate to are the things of the flesh. Now, we can think of our bodies as having five senses, right? Sight, hearing, taste, smell, touch. Well, those things enable us to relate to the world around us. And so here we are, sensual beings. We are physical creatures in a material world, and we have interaction with that world through our senses. But then it goes no further. See, our senses should be ruled by our reason. Man is a reasonable creature, but because he's lost his spiritual understanding, he's descended to the condition of beasts. The Bible says, man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. In other words, he has these physical desires that he wants to gratify, and how does he determine to do that? His senses pick up the stimulus around him, and that's what draws him out in his behaviors. His reason has become chained to his physical and carnal appetites, instead of having his physical carnal appetites guided by his reason. Now, man's reason is corrupt and fallen, just like all the rest of his nature, because he's a sinner, he's totally depraved. So he needs one more thing. He needs faith. In other words, our reason should guide our senses, and our faith should guide our reason, so that we think in line with God and his word. And in other words, they have not the Spirit, so they have no faith. And they can't think along the lines of God's word, and so they go after their own beastly lusts and pleasures, their senses, their physical appetites and carnal desires. And that's why they live a fleshly life. But we who have the Lord should be much different. They're sensual. We should be spiritual. Our physical appetites and our behaviors in the world ought to be guided by our faith, not by our senses. So, when we say the flesh, another thing I want to understand is it does not refer exclusively to man's body. Some people have the idea that our body is wicked, our soul is pure, and the only reason we do wicked things is because of our body. Not so. Man's whole nature, both his soul and his body, are under the domination of sin. Let's look at a couple places for that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Now you think of body and mind. Well, what's the condition of my mind? Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Right? He's saying, don't let anyone trick you into following false religion, these superstitious practices. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. See, that's the problem with unregenerate religious leaders. They're talking about things they have no idea of. That's like a blind man saying, I'll lead you to the destination. He can't. He can't see his way. Well, unregenerate false teachers can't see the things of God, and they can't lead others in the ways of God. And so it says, he intrudes into those things which he hath not seen. Why? Out of a pride and vanity. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. His mind is fleshly. In other words, he's not a holy man, he's a sinful man, and yet he's involved in worship and spiritual things, and so he totally makes a mess of it and misleads people. And he says, don't let anyone do that to you. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, and this is written to Christians, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know, there are carnal sins that we're all familiar with, drunkenness and immorality and whatnot, but there are spiritual sins, you know, envy, hatred, lust. In other words, things are not physically acted on, and yet they are sins of the soul. And we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One more of these is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Talking about our condition before we're saved, in our unregenerate state as men of the flesh. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, or before we were saved, we all lived this way, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Or it's not just physical desires or wills, it says in the margin, but mental ones. There's probably more of a world of sin in us, in our minds, in our fancies, than there is in our physical bodies and our outward activities. Would you like everyone knowing what you're thinking all the time? God does. But he's saying here, notice, we in our unregenerate state, before we know the Lord, we're fulfilling the desires not only of the flesh, but also the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were deserving of judgment for these things. And so, flesh is not exclusively the body, but body and soul. See, our bodies are the habitations and the instruments of our souls. And even though sin is primarily resident in and acted by the soul, yet the body is often the occasion and instigation to sin. You know, we're tempted by our flesh, our physical bodies as well. And also, it's the vehicle of sin's expression. How does the sin in me express itself, act out itself through my body. And so that's why you read in Romans 6, verse 12 and 13 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." It did before you were saved. Don't let it anymore. It is now that you've come to the Lord. Don't sin, let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Or don't give all your faculties and powers over to sin for its expression. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your powers and faculties to God for his expression and use, not sin's. Notice, he doesn't say your mortal body is where sin is. It says don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And then down in verse 16 he says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." All right, there's your choice now. As a Christian, you have two principles in you. You have your old sin, whose power has been broken, and you have the Spirit of God, who will lead you to do what's right. And so he says in verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." All right, the flesh is weak because of sin. "For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Yield yourselves and your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, not to uncleanness and iniquity as you once did. Now it's interesting, in the book of Jude again, he goes both ways with this. In verse 8, he says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." Right? Their sin brings defilement on their flesh, and they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Then down in verse 19, he says, verse 23. "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Notice, the flesh is being defiled, and the flesh is defiling. And it's all from the root cause of sin. And so, he that walks after the flesh would be those who live their lives under the power and dominion of their sin. Just a couple more places and we'll close. Romans 7. Verse 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh," when we are in our natural, unregenerate, fallen state, before we came to the Lord, "the motions of sins, which were by the law," or the passions of sins, which were stirred up and increased by the law, "did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, we were in the condition of carnality, we were in the flesh, and sin was moving in us. The law could not restrain that sin. It only provoked it. And so that sin operated freely in us, bringing forth shameful fruit that led to our death. What do we do? Verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." This is a Christian speaking again. He has a new mind in Christ. And by that mind, he desires to obey God. "But with the flesh, the law of sin." My flesh causes me to serve sin, which remains in me and operates in me. If you're unsaved, that's all you have. If you're saved, you have both. but God's Spirit is the reigning power, the greater power, and He will enable you to overcome so that you will no longer live under the dominion of sin. The Bible says that he that is dead has been freed from sin, and that we no longer live under its dominion. Let's close in prayer.